So let's pick up our Bibles this evening, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, and then, of course, again, Ephesians chapter number 5. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians and chapter number 5 here. Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter number 5. Okay, everybody ready? So look at Colossians 3:18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And then let's compare that with Ephesians and chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 down to verse 24. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Then you want to stay in Ephesians 5 and look at verse 33, because there's an additional thought that the Apostle Paul puts here right at the end of verse 33, but let's read the whole verse. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Okay, so let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time this evening looking in your word, especially against the backdrop of the world that we live in, the present evil world, where so many things are getting confused. Good is said to be evil, and evil is said to be good. And yet your word shines as a light, a shining light, a beacon in the darkness. And God, we pray that the things that we study tonight and the things that we study individually, personally, each and every one of us, would strengthen us and encourage us to continue to walk by faith and to fight the good fight of faith. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as you can see here in these passages, both passages in the ones that we read are talking about the issues of wives. And in a present study here on Saturday night, we're talking about, of course, marriage and issues related to that. So obviously, when we talk about that, you have to talk about wives, husbands, etc. So really, the last time we were together, and then tonight, and probably next week, next time as well, which we're going to be back in 2 weeks, right? Yeah.
We're going to miss that because you are in Seattle
in Portland, yeah.
So we'll be here 2 weeks, and then what?
Okay, excellent. So we will be tonight and the next time continuing to talk about the issue of wives, and then we'll switch over to husbands in a couple of weeks. So the wives are still kind of on the hot seat tonight. But actually, when you think about that, it's the husbands that really are on the hot seats, okay? But let's notice, when you look at just look at those passages there, you can see in Colossians, he says it this way in Colossians chapter 3:18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And in Ephesians 5, at verse 22 to 24, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." What are some general observations that you, first of all, make about and can see in both passages? Anything stand out to you just generally?
Well, the husband is the head of the wife.
Okay.
That's Christ is the head of the church.
That's kind of important, right? That structure there. Good. What else? Anything? Just other general observations that you can see here.
It's voluntary.
Okay. Meaning.
He's not commanding them to be subservient.
Okay.
But he's saying submit to.
Okay, so it's a choice of the will, right?
And the husband should be taking command.
Okay. Okay. Good. Anything else? Anything else? Just general observations.
Obviously, God has a structure.
Okay.
And he wanted to, from the beginning of time, he wanted to make sure everything was done orderly, so he had a plan.
Excellent. Yeah, God is not the author of confusion, right? Okay, good. Anything else?
The Lord is the standard.
Okay, Christ is the standard, is the head, and so forth. A couple of other interesting thoughts as well is that notice what he says in one verse. In Colossians, he says in 3.5 verses in Ephesians. Did you notice that as well? Colossians, the one statement, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit." Well, that little phrase there, "as it is fit," Ephesians described what that means. Why is it fit? Well, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. See how, and sequentially, by the time you read Colossians, you've already read Ephesians. So that what Paul has said in several verses in Ephesians, he really is able to say just in one condensed verse or phrase in Colossians there. So what's the assumption by the time you get to Colossians relative to what he says to the wives?
You got it.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. That's why he doesn't have to go and explain it all again in great detail. So the assumption by the time you read Colossians is that you have already read in Ephesians and have made the personal choice that, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This, by faith I'm going to do this. Kind of what you were saying, that it's a choice. It's a free will. Okay. So it makes sense, therefore, to spend the time in Ephesians when we're talking about wives and then kind of cap it with the one there in Colossians. So, however, before we do that, what we're going to do is go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 here. When I asked the question about just some general observations, so you made, and Bear, you both made the observation about there's obviously an order and structure here, right? And Paul has already actually taught even that principle in 1 Corinthians 11. Look over to 1 Corinthians 11 and notice at verse 3. He says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, so what's he doing there? He's telling us
chain of command,
telling us the structure. Why is he telling us that?
The order.
Okay. Yeah. And what's implied in the fact that he tells us this here? And remember, what book is this in?
Corinthians, the earlier book.
Yep.
And well, it's implied. Well, the Corinthians are struggling with everything.
There you go. Exactly.
So he has to set the order of it, saying this question.
That's what he's doing here. Obviously, in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with the multitude of the problems that they had there at Corinth, one of which was the structure within families. And so he reminds him here, if you look at verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." But, see, there's some disorder. See, there's the disjointive conjunction there at verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." The fact that the Apostle Paul has to write this in Corinthians obviously tells you that the Corinthians were having trouble with this. But why would this even have to be written about? Why would there even have to be anything in Scripture about wives submit, husbands love, children obey? Because we have issues. Exactly. That is exactly right. Where do those issues come from originally? Yeah, just rebellion. Sin, rebellion. That's exactly where they come from. This whole thing, we were talking before Bible class started about this whole thing about, you know, gay marriage, stuff like that, and everything. And you got to realize that that whole thing that we face today, hey guys, come on in. How you doing there? Let's get over a little bit here. If it would help. But you got to realize that that whole thing about gay marriage, the whole thing about seeking to redefine marriage, really fundamentally goes all the way back to the rebellion that you see back in the book of Genesis, where man thinks he knows better. Man thinks he can come up with a better solution, a better way to do things. So what you're seeing, not only just what we face in the world today, but the fact that the Apostle Paul had to write this here in Corinth and so forth, tells you that it was a problem that was going on in their day. So just look at that verse here again, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. So what is the order? What is the structure here? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says this. He says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So see the order there? See the structure? Now, once again, why is that structure, why is that order important?
Because
man and woman, they both get to know their place. Good. And why is that so? Why is that important?
Because how can you have two chiefs?
Okay.
God wants for us to be ambassadors here on earth. He's trying to show structure is in heaven, I guess. I don't know what I'm trying to say.
Yes. There's obviously structure. There's a way that he believes that things ought to run. Tom, were you going to say something there?
Well, it was like Adam and Eve. I mean, yeah, Eve is the one that was in the transgression, but
yeah,
the fruit. But Adam was responsible for
the human race, really. Yeah.
She was under him.
Yeah, yeah. Look over to 1 Corinthians 14. Look over to 1 Corinthians 14.
And back that marriage principle, right? Like,
yes.
He started off and he went after the woman. The woman said, hey, you got to talk to my husband.
Yes.
She would have already said, let's talk to him first, or he's the head of the house.
Exactly.
Then it would have stopped. That's why it's his fault.
Yeah. And look at this passage here. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, for God is not the author of what? See that there? And just think about that concept there. The principle that God is not the author of confusion, implying that he is the author of
order.
Exactly right. So when you go back to chapter 11, turn back to chapter number 11, here is God's view of the order and structure of the human society. Look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So what is the order there?
God, Christ, man, Lord.
Everybody see that there? Okay. Let's stay here on this verse for a few minutes here, and let me ask a couple of questions. Does this order suggest or say anything about the idea, since the woman is at the bottom of the four listed there, then is she less of a person?
No.
Why would you say no? Because she's obviously in fourth position here.
She's in fourth position because she's emotionally unstable.
Okay.
The voice of experience.
Yeah. Now, I didn't say that, but everyone seemed to agree with it. So. Okay.
Yeah.
Listen, that is a true statement scripturally. That is a fact. Think about the garden. I know a lot of women really don't agree with that. But what happened in the garden when the serpent came to the woman?
He beguiled Eve.
So listen, ladies, listen. And this is not a derogatory cut at you. This is not at all. It's not a. People misunderstand this whole concept. The fact is that when Satan came after humanity, who did he go after? Exactly. And he knew that. So it's not saying something is wrong with you morally, though I mean we're all sinners, right? But it is a fact that when it comes to the dealing with emotions, the trend, the tendency is for the woman to be more emotional than the man.
And
that's just the fact.
To want peaceful resolution, as opposed to men want to always prove who's the baddest guy in the room.
Yeah, maybe.
Well, women can't we all just get along? Yeah. It's just the male female.
Yeah.
You
have to realize that we all call ourselves Bible believers here tonight. Now, we live in a world that the majority of people are not Bible believers. They don't care what the Bible says. But if we call ourselves Bible believers, then we have to really it would be appropriate in all areas of our life to decide that we're going to believe what the Bible says about our particular situations, both male and female, and of any age, by the way, okay? And Scripture clearly does indicate that our fundamental difference between the ways that a female operates as to the way that a male operates. One of the whole things you see going on in societies is they want to blur that distinction. They want to say there is no difference at all between male and female. And the end result of some of that stuff is, of course, again, the whole gay marriage concept, that type of thing, okay? But if you and I are going to call ourselves Bible believers, then what we want to do is we want to make sure that we are submitting our thinking about things to what the Scripture says. So let's go back to this passage here. That passage, look at how it says it here. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God." What's the order here? It's God, then Christ, then. So back to my original question. When Scripture therefore places the woman in fourth position relative to those four that I mentioned, is it saying she's less of a person? See, it's not at all attacking her as a person.
The reason why you know that is because God in Christ, God the head of Christ, but you see tons of scripture show that God
yes.
is Christ on top
yes,
of him.
Yes, exactly. There's absolute equality in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. By the Son submitting himself to the Father, that's not at all suggesting anything negative about the Son. If anything, it's suggesting a willingness to do the Father's will. Strength and power.
Character.
Yes, exactly. So Christ doesn't lose anything by becoming, by submitting himself to the will of the Father. Why does Christ do that? Why does Christ submit himself to the will of the Father? How come?
It's the right thing to do.
Yeah, but why? But why? Why does he submit himself to the Father?
Because they had
the Father is the head of the Son.
But why?
Because they're one and they decided that this is the way it's going to be.
Why?
Order. Yeah, well, give me a verse for us.
Because there's a plan, there's a purpose they're carrying.
For us to copy.
That's true too, but I'm saying even before that, there's a plan and a purpose that the Godhead that they are involved in. So in carrying out that plan and purpose, it's like among the Godhead, the Father says, "I'll do this, Son, you do this, Spirit, you do this," and they all agree. So yes, I mean the other things you said were true. Is yes, it's that way because Scripture says so, etc. But there's a reason why they did that. It got down to the will of the Godhead to do something. When Christ submits himself to the Father, he doesn't become less God. He doesn't become less important at all. Well, similarly, when Scripture says that the husband is the head of the wife and that the wife is to submit, that's not in any way suggesting that she is less of a person. It's not in any way suggesting that she is less important. But then why submit then?
You have to have order. You can't have to
because,
and all the Indians.
Because there's a plan. There's a purpose. And so in carrying out God's plan and purpose in time and therefore in our lives, when we make the decisions to submit, to love and so forth, to do it by faith, you have to believe the plan. You have to believe God's purpose in this. Wives, let me ask it this way. Is it always simple to submit yourself to your husband?
No.
Does it come easy?
No.
Did it do? How come only one wife is speaking up here? You know? How about the other wives here? Come on. I know. So notice I said wives. Wives, come on now, help us here. And because wives here have experience, okay? The potential wives here, yet you don't have the experience, but listen to these wives who do have experience, okay? Is it always easy to submit to your loving, kind, gentle, most important person in your life, your husband? Is it always easy to do that? Can I answer? The answer is no.
No.
Okay?
No.
How come?
Pride.
Yes.
Yes. The same
thing. Let me ask this way. When I say how come, we say pride. Is it pride on his part or pride on your part?
Pride.
See that there? Now, does he have a problem with pride?
Yeah.
Yes. Probably the greatest challenge that a man has is the issue of pride. Okay, yeah, sort of the greatest challenge that a man has, that issue of pride. But just be aware when you say, well, it's hard to submit because pride, realize first it's your own pride. Okay. Now, why is it hard to submit? Other than just pride on both parts, but why? Look back with me to the book of Genesis, and it is related to the fall. It is related to, of course, the rebellion.
Did Adam commit a sin of omission by not warning her? I mean, I'm not doing what he should have done. That wasn't the fall of man, though, at that point, was it? I mean, it might have led to it, but...
Well, what do you mean by that? When
he should have, as a leader, he should have intervened, correct?
Yes, that's true.
Was that a sin of omission? Was that a sin of omission at that point?
Not at that point. That's why I'm asking you to clarify, not at that point. It became sin and rebellion when Adam partook of the fruit. Not when Eve partook of it.
It says Eve was deceived, which you didn't say.
Yes, yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. So it became, sin entered in the world when Adam rebelled. And he rebelled when he ate of the fruit. Okay, so that's why the sequence of, that's why I'm asking you to clarify the sequence. Now look at this passage here. This is, of course, after the fall. But look at verse 16 of chapter 3, Genesis 3:16. Yeah. It says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Notice two things he's multiplying, thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now think about what's implied in the last part of that statement. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What's implied in there? And this is after the fall.
He should be the head that you have to listen to.
And what about the first part? Thy desire shall be to thy husband.
That means his needs and what he's saying that you need to do.
Yeah. Well, in other words, it's implied that there's going to be a struggle there. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. What kind of desire towards him? That's not a positive statement. This is in the context of the fall. That she's going to have a tendency to want to run the show. Because the tendency is...
Is there a stronger word than tendency?
I didn't use it, but because I want to get it. First, I want to get out that door safely tonight, and I got to get home, right? But well, that's this. The tendency is that the nature is that you think you're always right. Ladies, deal with it. I mean, how much more direct can I make it? Okay? And if in the privacy of your own heart right now when I said that, if you thought back, no, you're not right. See what just happened? Your very thought confirmed my statement. You know? I'm not being critical. We're being observant of what Scripture says and being able to confirm in life that that's what happens. That verse right there demonstrates that there's going to be friction in the relationship. What's going to cause the friction? Obviously, sin is here, but it's going to manifest itself in that struggle that she's going to have a desire to you that's to rule over. And he's going to be the one that's going to have to rule over. By the way, that doesn't mean crush, dominate, beat your spirit. It's just, he's supposed to be the head. Scripturally. Now, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 11.
You know, John, it's interesting. They did this survey years ago with 20,000 couples, and they said 80% of them, the women ran the marriage, which is sad.
Yeah.
But somebody runs something.
Yeah.
We're always accountable to somebody.
That's right. Yeah.
So you can't have, we've all learned this from our work and everywhere, even when you have your own business, that you're going to answer to somebody, but there has to be order. And the buck has to stop somewhere. Yeah. It can't stop at two people.
Yeah.
It just can't.
Yeah.
That's why Christ stopped for them. It's one person, but you can't stop. So you even yep. one, somebody's going to be in charge.
That's right. So look at 1 Corinthians 11 again. Notice verse 3. We've already read this a couple times tonight, but he said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. What book is this in?
Corinthians.
How were the Corinthians doing?
Strongly.
So the fact that God the Holy Spirit puts this in here tells us what? About relationships among believers. Because he's writing to believers here. He's not writing to the lost world. He's writing to believers here. But it tells us what about the relationships between husbands and wives, men and women, as believers? That there's going to be disorder. Disorder is going to be the tendency. So it's going to have to take a walk of faith to produce order. It's going to have to take a conscious choice to believe God's word in order to bring forth order. On the part of the wife, it's going to have to take a conscious choice that I'm going to believe those verses that say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. He is my spiritual leader. He's my spiritual head. That doesn't mean you have to agree with him all the time. It certainly doesn't mean he's always right and so forth. It just means by faith, you're willing to trust what God says about the nature of the relationship between husbands and wives. After all, at the judgment seat of Christ, as a wife, you're not going to give an account for the verse that says, husbands, love your wives. That's the one he's going to give an account for. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account for the verse that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Okay, so keep that in mind. And then remember from this passage here that obviously it's not suggesting that the woman is less of a person. By the way, what's another way and reason that you know for sure that the woman is not less of a person than the man, that the wife is not less of a person than the husband? How do you know for sure?
Verses 11 and 12, chapter 11.
Yeah, how else?
Because it's showing the difference between Christ and God.
Christ and God, excellent. They're equal. Okay, good. How else? How
you know? There'll be no male or female.
In the body of Christ, good. How else? You're on the right track. How else? How else do you know that a woman is not less of a person than a man? That's it right there. That's to say it loud. What's happened?
Same blood, Christ's blood.
That's how you know. Because it took the same blood of Christ to pay for the sins of a man or a woman. It tells you he loves them the same. It tells you that in his eyes, they're equal. There's still order, there's structure. But that's one of the reasons that you know that it's not saying she's less of a person. It took the same Lord Jesus Christ to die for her sins as his sins. And he was willing to do it for her and him. So that's really kind of, that kind of, truly the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? So now, stay in this same chapter, by the way, because Paul says something else here, lest a man thinks he's more important than the woman, and he's more of a person. You realize that there are a number of countries on earth right now where women are absolutely, I mean, they're less than second-class citizens. Yeah, all the countries that end with Stan, Pakistan, Afghanistan, you know, Kazakhstan, all those Muslim countries. In that particular thinking, in that particular religious system, women are absolutely less than men. No question about that. Okay, so that's a major difference between what Scripture teaches as compared to what that particular system teaches. All right. Now, stay in the same chapter, because look what he says at verse 8. It says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's another whole issue. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Wait a minute, what in the world are you talking about? Go back to verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. What's that a reference to?
Creation.
That's creation right there. That's creation. Adam was created directly from the hand of God, the dust of the ground. Eve was not created from the dust of the ground. Where was she created from? From the man. From a pre-existing human being. He takes and creates the man, the woman from the man. He takes a part of the man to create and creates the woman. And that's another whole story that when we go through marriage counseling and things like that, we talk about that. We will talk about some of that in the future and so forth, all right? But it also demonstrates the fact that therefore there are differences between a man and a woman, just the way that they think, the way that they operate and so forth, all right? So that part of the verse when it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, he's going back to Genesis. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. What's that mean? The help. He created a woman specifically to be the help for the man to carry out God's commission to humanity, to man and woman. Okay? And then, jump ahead, if you would, to verse 11. He says, but I'll come in verse 10. He says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That is, the angels in the dispensation of grace are watching and are learning from the body of Christ. Therefore, wives, women, that's why you need to have power on your head. That power on your head means you submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. Remember in the context, remember verse 3? Look at the power structure. It says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So the way that she has power on her head is she submits to the leadership of her husband. And she does that because of the angels. Because in the dispensation of grace, the angels are watching what's happening. They're learning about the mystery through the body of Christ. Everybody understand that concept there?
Yeah.
Okay. And then he says, lest the men should get a fat head, right? He says in verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. What's that mean?
Equal.
They're equal.
And creation,
if one's missing, creation's not going to go on. So even though initially the woman came out of the man, well, as you go forward, both men and women come from the woman. But you need the man. Isn't that something?
This kind of destroys this whole marriage.
Absolutely destroys the whole concept of gay marriage. Let me just for a few minutes talk about that. In our lifetime, in our country, there has never been the assault on the family and particular marriage like there has been in probably the last 30 to 40 years. And it is accelerating. Young people here today, we have several young people, okay? And I'm a young person too, right? Is that okay? Right? I'll go get that stuff just for men. I can color my hair black and be a kid. Anyway, so yeah, spray paint or whatever, you know? But just understand this, that you're going to face some things in your generation, and your generation is already facing these things. The whole debate about gay marriage, about tolerance. And what they mean by that is you got to tolerate them. They are not going to tolerate you. It is going to take some absolute spiritual courage and power on your part to be able to withstand the types of things that you young people are going to face out there. You're going to face them on college campuses. You're going to just face it in the world. Out there, you're going to face it in the workplace. You go out and get a job, and they put the pressure on you, and then if you don't go along, and you get fired. I'm telling you, it is accelerating. I don't say this to make anyone scared. I say this to make you spiritually strong, to make sure that you know where you're getting your resource and your strength from. Go ahead, Lance, what'd you say?
Senior high kids, and you say you're against same-sex marriage, like 90% of them are like,
yes.
Oh,
yes, 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 yeah. The junior high, the high school, the college, you remember, the indoctrination of those ages began 20 years ago. That's why when you have someone in junior high and high school, and they are completely okay with the concept of gay marriage, is because they were taught that 20 years ago, 10 years ago. They didn't just wake up yesterday and begin to be taught that. Okay? So you have to realize that the worldview out there in our country didn't used to be this way. It is this way now, and it's going to get worse. The worldview out there is completely changing and forever changing. Now, having said that, we can let things like this completely discourage us and get us to think, well, what's the hope? What's the use? But let me remind us, what was it like in Rome when Paul wrote the book of Romans? What was it like at Corinth when Paul had to write Corinthians? You see, even as bad as it is out there today in our country, it still is nowhere near what it was like against Christians in Rome, Corinth, at Ephesus. At Ephesus, everyone worshiped the great goddess Diana. And if you've ever seen pictures of the great goddess Diana, you know what main features that they put on her, and therefore what everybody was involved in. It was a society completely given to pornography in all of its crude and crazy forms, every aspect. So truly, just like Scripture says, there is no new thing under the sun. But it's just we're seeing it in our lifetime take center stage. Used to be in the closet, as they would say. But it truly is taking center stage. Do we need to be afraid?
No.
No, we need to walk by faith. We need to fight a good fight of faith and make sure that when we face these types of things, that we are using Scripture as our resource and as our strength. Truly, people have a right to believe whatever they want to believe. You cannot force someone to change their mind. And if you force someone to change their mind, they really haven't changed their mind, have they? The only thing that really is going to change someone's mind to the place where they align their mind with God's mind is, say, Lance, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit using Scripture. That's it. That's it. Okay? So we got to be careful. We don't want to force our opinion on someone else. Though they want to force their opinion on us. But that's not how to do it. Scripture is how to approach it. Now think about this as well. Let's say that 100% of humanity from this moment forward all decide to go with gay marriage.
Well, then you don't have a next generation.
That's exactly what happened. The human race would cease to exist. Now that's such an obvious issue, and yet people still deny that. Meaning what?
Well, they still can't come to terms. And I've said that argument with people, and they still can't come to terms.
Yeah, yeah. It's called willful blindness. Willful disobedience. Yes, yeah. Look over to Romans chapter number 1 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. There's a statement over here. Look at Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18 says this. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now here's the phrase. Who hold the truth in what? See, they hold the truth all right. They know the truth. You cannot perpetuate humanity except by male and female. They know that. Consciously, people know that. But they hold things like that in unrighteousness. They hold the truth. They hold the truth about morals, right and wrong, good and evil. They hold it in unrighteousness. They refuse to submit themselves to the Word of God, to God's belief about these things. You see that there? When that verse says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." When was the wrath of God revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of men? At the cross. See, the cross is God's revelation about His attitude towards sin. It is God's statement about his attitude towards rebellion. It is God's communication to humanity as far as how he is going to deal with the rebellion. Thank God it's the dispensation of grace, right? Now, let's go back with, if you would, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So there are a number of things, wives, that you want to keep in mind. And when I keep saying wives, husbands, we need to keep these in mind as well. But there are a number of things that we need to keep in mind that precede this whole statement about wives submit. The fact that the Word of God has to even say this tells us what? That's right. that there are issues. So, wives, you can fight it, you can argue with it, you can disagree with it, or you can do what?
Submit.
Believe it. And by faith, say, okay, Lord, you know my heart better than I do. By the way, what does Scripture say about the human heart? It's deceitful. That's really wicked. So, by the way, it always amazes me when you hear people say, and so don't say this, okay? Don't say this kind of thing. It always amazes me when people say, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he said, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. See, when people use that, say, oh, God knows my heart. They're trying to say, oh, God knows how sincere I am. No, he knows your heart already and he told you what it's like. So don't believe your heart. So don't appeal to your heart when you're trying to justify something you're trying to do. Because the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. It'll absolutely, we will be absolutely 100% convinced that we're sincere, we're honest, we're right and everything, and yet, if the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, what did it just do to us? That's right. See, our heart is the wrong basis, the wrong standard to use to decide what's the right standard? The Word of God. And that's why the battle's always there. Because the Scripture says this, and our heart says, yeah, but.
Well, and especially if the person tells the wife to submit to the husband, you better be sure that the husband you selected is submitting himself to Christ.
But even otherwise, if he's not, right, if you said I do at the altar,
yeah, an unbeliever.
If you said I do at the altar, and he, you know what? Because that verse doesn't say, wives submit if your husbands love. Wives submit if your husbands treat you nice. It just doesn't say that.
No, but you know? They, you know, don't be unequally yoked. You should marry a believer, and there's a reason for that.
Absolutely correct.
Mentioned husband and wife, two people can't come to a decision. There's no tiebreaker. This is the tiebreaker.
Yeah, exactly.
But if it doesn't exist in your marriage, then it's just a matter of might.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
Who can
yell the loudest, right? Yeah. So look at that verse there again in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22. Notice he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as long as he's treating you nicely. Okay, wait a minute. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as long as he takes you out to dinner once a week. Wives, see, it just doesn't say those things. Now, that would be nice, right? Well, maybe not once a week, especially when economic times are tough, right? It might be kind of hard, but when that verse says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, notice, as unto the Lord. That's the basis. See that? So, wives, why is it right to submit yourselves unto your own husband? How come that's right to do? Right, but why does he say so? Did he just flip a coin one day and said, okay, I'm going to make the wife head and the man? That's the order. And why else? Remember that little passage over in Corinthians? Because of the angels?
We're responsible because we're going to be over the angels and they're learning
from us. Yes. So what are they learning, though? We say, well, they're learning the mystery. That's true. But what are they learning?
Well, they're going to spit.
Why do they need to know that? That's true. Why do they need to know that? That's true. There we go. You see, there was a rebellion that happened among the angelic race. And in the angelic race, The rebellion started at the top. And most of the upper echelon rebelled.
And from what they're seeing, Satan is winning.
Exactly right.
So far.
So by us as believers, in whatever station we're in, wives, husbands, or if you're not a wife and a husband, because whether you don't have to be a wife or husband, right? You don't have to get married as a right. Understand that? I mean, there's no verse that says you have to get married.
In fact, Paul said, yes, so, it'd be better if you did, if you did, you'd right. focus on war, but if you do get right. married,
then woe is me. Not. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But you're exactly right. So if you decide to get married, then you gotta realize that one of the reasons he does say, wife, submit yourself, is because there's a testimony about the power and ability of God's word to actually work in a heart that believes, which sends that testimony out among the angels where the rebellion occurred. See that? Isn't that interesting to think about how it all ties together?
Well, wasn't John an ambassador for your family? That's how the generation gets screwed up, whether you have boys or girls.
Yes. Yeah.
In the family, they're going to say, well, is this the way we're going to do it? Is this yes. the way we should do it? Or shouldn't do it?
That's right. The kids are going to ask the same question. They're going to see mom and dad doing it a certain way. Mm-hmm. Should I do it that way?
Yeah.
They're going to see some kind of model at home. Should I match that model? Yeah. 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 Exactly right. Yeah. The greatest influence, the greatest potential influence on a child's life is the parents. Now, unfortunately, what happens in our society, in many societies, because we send them off to another influence called public school, where they go 5 days a week, multiple hours each day, and then we wonder why they come back and they're not the same kids over a number of years, you know. But still, the greatest potential influence on that child are the parents. So that's why it's so important to model a pattern of faith in God's word in that relationship. Okay? So when that verse says, it says, wife, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he goes on to amplify. For the husband is the head of the wife. We've already seen that. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, why tell us that? What's the pattern there? What's the parallel? Christ being the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Why tell us that in the relationship between husband and wife?
Why is he to look at the husband as not big dummy? Right? You look at the husband as this is the structure as you look on Christ.
Yes, very good. Good. What else? So Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Think, what's he picturing there?
The husband is the head of the wife and the family.
Yes, yes. And what is the body of Christ a picture of? In that head, body, head, body, head, body. Yes, head, body, head, body, head, body. A human body, a human body. Okay. Was that so hard? anyway, okay. But see, head, body, head, body, head, body. Think about that. Your body, if your heart or your lungs decide, you know what? People are always looking at you. In fact, you're always looking at you in the mirror. And I am tired of it. No one ever looks at me. I'm the heart. I'm the lungs. I'm inside. I'm hidden. I'm not functioning anymore today. Period. We're done for. What would happen if your heart said that? The whole body would die. You see that? It's a crazy illustration. But it is, when Paul identifies the church, the body of Christ, he likens it unto a human body. And your human body has order and structure to it. The entire body takes all of the instructions from the foot, right? No, from the head. Every organ is connected. Every part of your body is connected to the head. So every part of the body is critical and important, but every part of the body takes its orders and instructions from the head. And when the things in the brain, whether mechanically or chemically or whatever, begin to mess up, and then the thyroid starts to act up, and then your adrenal gland starts to act up, and then your liver starts to act up, and your kidneys act, and what happens? It creates all kinds of other issues in your whole body, doesn't it? And so isn't it fascinating how God can take something that he created, a human body, Christ as the head, and then the bodies all interdependent upon each other, because the body's dependent on the head, but the head is truly dependent on the body, right? The head can't live alone. The body can't live alone. 100% dependent on each other, but they take their orders from the head. And so, too, when that verse says, for Christ is the head of the body, and he is the Savior of the church. So, kind of like what you were saying, is the husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader and protector of the family. See that there? Is it getting warm in here, or is it just me?
Yeah.
I'm kind of, yeah.
It shuts off after it gets to it.
Okay. And then
well,
we, and then.
Lower.
Yeah. Okay. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So then he says, look at verse 24 now. Verse 24, he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Well, is it? It should be, is the key. That's the should be is the point. As the church. It's interesting that actually and potentially, both are true.
Well, and function.
That's what I'm driving at. I mean, because the church, the body of Christ, really and truly is 100% dependent on Christ. Even if we don't walk by faith, is our existence still eternally dependent upon Him, the church?
Yes.
Absolutely. Even if and when we don't walk by faith, we, the church, all believers on planet Earth, we're all still completely dependent on Him. Practically, therefore, doesn't make a difference when we walk by faith. And what difference does it make?
Well, it's an influence on other people.
And
other people can get saved and be edified. Growing.
And influence on our own relationship. The family, husband, wife, children. See that? So it's not only a choice thing. The reason it is a choice thing is because we are in this relationship with Christ. See that there? So when that verse says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, that's a statement of fact, but it's a choice we make by experience, in our experience. So let the wives speak to their own husbands. And then you can scratch out the rest of that verse, right? That's the part that often wives have trouble with. It's in the everything. Now, what are the common objections that you hear about that? Come on, wife, you can speak up. I don't want to ask the husbands because then they'll really be in trouble. They know.
Like you have to say yes, even in situations where, why can't hurry me?
Or he's not going to tell me how to dress, or he's not going to tell me what makeup I can wear, or jewelry. Or
yeah, it's all the different things that
hang around with.
You know, people say whatever. But I remember. Several years ago, this was at one of our Bible camps, and this is a number of years ago, but it was during the Q&A session. And don't know why, but for whatever reason, the questions began to revolve around marriage, husbands, wives, things like that. And again, this was a number of years ago, so nobody here was there except we were both there, of course. Okay. But so this one girl who was single but wanting to be married asked a question about marriage, and it was kind of an interesting question. But Richard made the comment, he said, boy, the worst place in your life to be as a believer is being single and wanting to be married. And he said that's just so very dangerous. And for him to even say that, by the way, you could tell she really got kind of riled up. Okay. And she was a nice lady, really, really nice lady. But she got a little riled up, okay? But he was genuinely saying it just out of caution, because the tendency is, if we want something so bad, what are we going to probably do?
Settle.
Mean? What's that mean? We're going to compromise. We'll make the wrong decision. Yeah, he said, I believe in Jesus, so he must be a Christian. I cannot tell you how many times over the years I've talked with couples, whatever, and they're going through struggles, and the wife said, I asked, well, was he a believer? Well, he said he believed in Jesus. Listen, everybody believes in Jesus sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, when the situation's right. Sugar, I believe in Jesus. He just came into my life, kind of a thing. Listen, guys are sweet talkers. And they're trying to get what they want to get. But so is she trying to get what she wants to get. Okay? Right? That's, again, the heart, the whole issue about the heart. When you get involved in relationships and hearts get involved, you just got to be cautious and careful. Okay? So then what happened is then a lot of other questions came up about marriage and about should I submit this and that. And there were several questions that came up about the idea that, well, I would submit if, or the question would begin like this. If my husband would do this, then I would. Now, what's the problem with all those things?
Yeah,
see, the statements might be true. If my husband would thus and so, then I would. Well, that might be a true statement. Or I would do this if my husband would do that. That might be a true statement. But that's different than what these verses are saying. Understand that? These verses are saying, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, it boils down to a choice. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a battle of wills, a battle of the heart, a battle of emotion, intellectualism. You call it what you want. But for the believers, and in particular in this context here for the wives, what's the first choice to make? What does he say? See, he said, yeah, see that? So that's the first choice to make. And I tell you, if we start there, it would stop a lot of the other before it ever got started. Now, listen, ladies, please come back because we're going to talk about the guys too, okay? Just know we're not there yet, all right? And we still have a lot of things to go over just in relationship with the wives and so forth. But this is a critical passage of Scripture, especially, not just back then, but especially today, because truly Satan wants to destroy the family. What is Satan's goal at destroying the family, at destroying marriage? What's his goal?
Let's see if that'll work.
That's what. His goal is to say, see, the Bible doesn't work. That's his goal. This marriage stuff where the wife submits, that's old fashioned. It doesn't work in the 21st century. We got to use new ideas. His goal is to prove to the world that the Bible cannot be the Word of God because it doesn't work. What's that?
It's outdated.
It's outdated. Yes. Yea, hath God said. Did God really know what he was talking about? See that?
Wasn't even written back then. He was saying what?
Yeah, exactly.
Wasn't even written outdated things.
Yes.
In fact,
yeah.
He even said,
and then go
God,
back.
It's not working. You need to be like God.
Look over to Colossians 3. And then 1 Timothy 2. How are you on time here? Okay, all right. We'll wrap this up momentarily. Look over to Colossians 3, 18. Remember, we started by saying that here in Colossians it's just one verse, but over in Ephesians it's three and about another quarter of a verse about reverence your husbands. So look how it condenses it here. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How does he say it here? Why is it fit? What's fit about it?
It's proper.
What's proper about it?
It's God's desire, plan, and purpose.
It's exactly right. It's God's design to fulfill his plan and purpose. That's why it's fit. It's appropriate. You see, the old saying, just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do something. Some things are appropriate to do. Some things are fit to do. So verses like this, they truly take a walk of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. It takes a walk of faith to believe these verses, doesn't it? And it truly is a testimony to the world out there. So, okay, wives, we're going to put you on the spot. How's this working for you? And by the way, this is not to be critical. This is not to get anybody's case. But how's this working?
Just
Okay? It's a struggle. Is it a struggle that has a solution? What's the solution? It's Scripture. So if it is a struggle, how come? We're competing against our own desires, sin, flesh, and then the world out there. See that? So you not only have just the battles at home, but you've got the battles external that are attacking the home. So is there a way to have peace in the struggle? What do you think? How?
That this might be a new truth in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, it really, it truly does start with a decision that you don't always have to agree with your husband, because he's not always right. She's always right. Anyway, that's another whole story. But I know, she's awful quiet.
Yeah.
But you know what? We have about an hour drive home, so. But it truly is. In fact, I mean, do you want to share anything as a wife, as my wife, as a wife, you know, whatever? Is it a struggle? Is it a battle? If so, what is the battle? What is the struggle? And what's the solution? Is really the issue.
Our struggle is the flesh, and the answer is the Spirit.
But what does that mean when we say the answer is the Word of God? What does it actually look like in a relationship? What does that mean? Practically, day to day, what does it actually look like? What does it mean?
Quality of pride. Perhaps you are the know-it-all. Your spouse might have equal intelligence, or more.
However, that might be.
Yeah. Oh, no, never more. Hey, listen to me. There are more Christian women, which is sad. It's a fact. There are a lot more Christian women than men.
Yep.
Women tend to be more faithful than men, which is sad, but that's a fact. So even if you have it, and you know, a lot of somebody still knows 10 times more than me, it's still God has a structure, and so that you both have what you're supposed to do. I find, for me, the minute, and we talk about this, if you focus on what you're supposed to do, you focus on what you're supposed to do, forget about the other person, you're a lot better off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'll tell you what, you can look at somebody, and they can tear you up and down very easily. A thousand bad things about you in a couple minutes. Or you can just look at yourself and say, Lord, guess what? You know what? Let's do it your way. Because there's nothing else. No, you can't change anybody but yourself.
Yeah. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
You know that you're doing it for God, not for, you know, not for yourself, not even for your spouse, really.
Yes.
You know that when you're submitting to your spouse, you're submitting to God.
It really does.
Because the more you do it for God, the end result is the more you're doing it for yourself. Because you know, God wants what to do.
It produces a healthy relationship, a strong relationship.
That's the hard part of faith. When you finally do something out of faith and find out it's got a positive response, that
there's a benefit
for the good.
Yes, absolutely.
Ourselves.
Yes.
You know,
yeah.
Not if it's punishment.
Yeah. In the marriage relationship, and again, I recognize there are several people who are not, that are not married. There's youngsters here that probably want to get married one day, and we're all fairly adult age, I think. So I can just say some things generally here, but that I think can be helpful. And for parents here who have your kids here, you can talk about these things with your children. Okay. In marriage relationship, the three most common, not the only areas, but the three most common areas of struggle in the marriage relationship are going to be in the area of your finances, in the area of the physical sexual relationship, and in the area of the in-laws, parents trying to run the marriage. Okay? Well, the Scripture addresses all three of those aspects. It addresses the whole issue about finances. It addresses the whole thing about the intimate relationship between husbands and wives and so forth. And it addresses the issues about the in-laws and what you should do in that. So just be aware of that. Therefore, if those three areas really comprise the majority of the problems that you're going to face as husbands and wives, that kind of, you're prepared ahead of time So when those things came up, when those things come up, have a plan ahead of time to deal with those things. Let me use an example. Finances. Do people wonder about finances? Do people struggle about finances? Are people concerned about finances? Mm-hmm. Finances is a gigantic issue that people have. I mean, they don't want to lose the house. They don't want to lose the car. That can we have money for food? Do we have money to pay for the children's college and so forth? All finances are gigantic. And what tends to happen is this. When you were single, both developed financial habits, some good, some bad. Because you developed financial habits, some good, some bad, you bring those habits to this new relationship. So let's just say that one of the individuals had good financial habits and the other one didn't. Well, now you've got built in a potential time bomb, a potential problem, right? On the other hand, let's say both developed good financial habits. This person developed, you know, savings accounts and had a CD and IRA and that kind of good stuff. And they come to the table with X amount of dollars. And this other person also has good financial habits and they come to the table with X amount of dollars. The tendency is going to be, the thinking is going to be, that's my money. Oh, but this is my money. So what happens when money problems happen? See how we're setting ourselves up for problems, okay? So too in the physical relationship. Because of the way that the world views sexual conduct and activity, you can just do it with anyone, anytime. Therefore, they've developed habits in that area of their life. And then they bring that to the relationship. You're already bringing problems to the relationship. So in all of those areas, what you want to do, if you are already married, stay married, okay? But if you're already married, talk about all three of those areas. Discuss them in great detail so you have a plan as to how to deal with them when problems come up. If you're not married, number one, do develop good financial habits. Number two, keep yourself physically, sexually pure. You know what we mean by that, guys and girls? I don't need to detail that, right? Okay. So that way you come to the relationship with good habits in those areas. And similar with the idea of in-laws, you're going to mature to the place where you love your parents, but you cannot let your parents run your life. Because if you let them run your life, once you're an adult, and when you're a child, they're responsible for you and you're responsible to obey them. But as an adult now, you need to begin to think about having your own family unit, your own responsibility. Okay, that kind of concept there. We'll talk more about these things in the future. We're over time here. Anybody have any questions or any additional thoughts or input that would can help us all for tonight? Yes, Lonnie, go ahead. Does he have a mic? Lonnie, I understand you have a question. Oh, that's okay. See if we'll type it in there.
Yeah.
There we go. He's got the mic there. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh.
Right. That's what it is, yeah. Yeah, that, Alani, that is exactly right. That's the objective here, is that the one is to actually help create an environment for the other and vice versa, so that they mutually grow in their walk of faith in their respective roles towards each other and therefore towards the Lord. So you're exactly right. That's a very good comment there. But yeah, go ahead, Mark.
It often seems to be admitted when we're in this section here, Ephesians 5:20, starting at 5:22.
Yeah.
In 5:20, the semicolon, so I'm assuming verse 21 is related to the previous section.
Yes.
But it, you know, it's talking about submitting one to another.
One to another, absolutely.
But that's not talking about necessarily the relationship section, but we're following it, is
it? It actually is. In other words, there's a submission that all members of the body of Christ make to one another.
But I'm talking to the body.
That is. But the husbands and the wives, besides being husbands and wives, they are also members of the body. In fact, you're actually a member of the body of Christ theoretically before your husband and wife, unless you got saved after you got married. Okay? So you're right. The verse 18, 19, 20, 21, there's the body of Christ submitting one to another. And then he focuses on now the family relationships, wives, husbands, children, and so forth. So there's almost a double submitting that's going on here. And again, it's kind of like what Lonnie was saying, is that wives submit, not in the sense that you have to, but because you walk by faith, you recognize that there's a real objective here. You're actually facilitating the growth of the relationship. You're creating an environment in which the husband truly can and will lead. But husbands, you've got to love and lead anyway. But by you leading, you two are facilitating, you're nurturing that relationship, cherishing, honoring, and so forth. So you're facilitating that relationship where both of you grow. Okay? Anybody else have a question? Anybody else here have a comment?
Richard had on his marriage, this was great, it's like a tennis match. And you're playing doubles, and sometimes you get in there, and then you're tried. You have it through marriage where I'm right, you're right. You learn in marriage, you either both win or both lose.
Yes,
so
that's right.
If somebody's losing,
you're both losing, yes. Yeah.
So you have to take this as it's us, as the one, rather than taking it as me versus her, or her versus me, because the bottom line is you're going to win together or lose together.
Yeah.
And, you know, as a husband, you don't want to lose, meaning you want to make sure that you do things right.
Yeah.
And, you know, you just feed off each other, but when it becomes competitive, it's where it just crushes. And
that's so
where,
true.
That's
yeah.
The whole thing with Hillary Clinton, all these people
yeah.
about the woman, you know, there's no integrity of a stay-at-home mom, which is the hardest job in the world. But that's why they tried to do this thing to make it a competition.
Yeah.
And again, there's only one chief in the family.
Yeah.
It can be one or the other, but there is a chief. Sometimes those roles change.
Yeah.
But when you realize that you're both winners and there's really only God only has one leader.
Yeah.
And you're both winners when that's happening.
That's right.
And when that's not happening, you're both losers.
Yeah. When you think about sports teams, the whole team wins or loses.
Yes.
Your marriage is a team of one, really, when you think about it.
Yes.
Because you're one in Christ. It's a team of one. So you win or lose together.
Yeah.
Really. Excellent. Okay. Barry, you want to close us in a word of prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just your word. I thank you for your instructions. I thank you for the body we have here tonight, the saints, for listening and not listening. I pray for all the marriages here. I pray, Lord, that we may just submit ourselves to your word, Lord, and that we do that. And like Lord was saying, just submit yourself unto God and just do it out of faith and allow you to do all the work, Lord. When you realize that we can't do any of this, that you've got to do it all, It just humbles us to make us realize with humility we can have faith. We can have faith in what you want us to do in our marriages, and I pray for our children that they learn from your word and that they take all the mistakes that we've made and don't look at us, look at your word for the answers. And I pray that our marriages are this way, and I pray that we rest in this grace for them to be a display unto everyone. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen. All right, thanks, Barry. Let's go. Okay, thanks everyone for listening by way of the internet, and we'll be back on for our next live session tomorrow morning. Regular church services, 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. See you then. Bye.